God has promised, I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. We're going to cover that scripture in a moment. You may open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. And that's a true statement. But Christians in this generation seems especially. What does that really mean? I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. It means exactly that. But I want to cover some scripture along with it, because it would seem that Christians form the attitude, that's wonderful. He's going to take care of everything for me. And He will, if your faith is right. But as all fathers, there are those times when we need our attention sharpened. And He is our Father, is not one that will be slack upon that. But what a wonderful promise that He will never, and it means exact, never means from this minute to the very last minute of time. He's going to be with you. As a matter of fact, through the Spirit, He's in you, and you are in Him. So let's open our Bibles to that 13th chapter, and let's read those beautiful verses. Let's start with verse 5 of that 13th chapter. And it reads, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." What you have, God has given you. You have earned it. Be content with it. And there's certainly nothing wrong with wanting more. Just do it the same way you obtain that you have. "For He hath said," this is what our Father hath said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And because of that, what can we say? So that we may boldly say. We don't have to be shy about it. We don't have to be bashful. We can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." And say, if you want somebody to help you do something, I can't think of anyone that I would rather have than the Lord God Himself helping me accomplish what I must accomplish. "And I will not fear what man shall do to me." Now think about that a moment. What is man in a position to do to you? Well, a lot of things if you let him. Financial actions, educational actions, your neighbors, how they treat you. And I've always found if you treat your neighbors good, then you're going to be treated good. So a man kind of, you just don't have to fear what men say. There are no giants left in this world when you have God as a helper. And I'm going to tell you something, and I think this little old ministry is kind of proof of it. If you truly do His work, even a little old ministry in Gravett, Arkansas can go worldwide and be one of the best supported ministries in the world. Hard to believe. Well, we don't have a Christian cathedral or anything like that, but that's not what we're about anyway. It's this, His Word. But you got to remember something. He's with you in the good times, and He's also with you in the bad times. As a matter of fact, let's go back to the very first verse. We just taught this, so the Scriptures are real fresh in my mind, and I want to pull out that first verse. "Let brotherly love continue." What is brotherly love? That means that you treat a fellow Christian as a brother. What does that mean? The same as if you were both born of the same womb. For in reality and de facto, you're even that closer than that spiritually, inasmuch as the mind that formed your soul, which is to say God, that is your helper, created both souls. Therefore, when you are in Him and He is in you, then indeed you are brothers, you're sisters. You can't get much closer than that. So brotherly love means to take care of those that can't take care of themselves. It means to hold up the arms, as I'm quoting now from the 12th chapter, of those that are weak. Hold their arms up. Hangs down. That means if they have a weight to run that Christian race, help them get rid of it. Or pull them along with you. That doesn't mean to force anything on anyone or anything of that nature, but do it as you would a brother. That means very common and very natural. And I think this is where people as Christians go astray many times. They forget to think just how natural God is. Let's go back to that 12th chapter and let's load our minds with one more scripture. God loves thinkers. Those especially that will think on His Word and meditate on what they read from His Word. With the thought in your mind, God is always with you. He shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6 of chapter 12, the book of Hebrews. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Uh-oh, woodshed time. I want God with me always. Oh, God, help me. Oh, I've got to be real careful. My little grand, that's a different story. Honey, that grandpapa's working now, don't you? I've got to insert that. It won't take from me. We were sharing each other's company, Jesse and I, and she was frightening me or something with something, and I said, "Oh God, help me!" And she says, "Papa, bad word." And you know, I drew back and I said, "What did I say?" And she went to her mother and said, "Papa said a bad word." And I didn't know what she was talking about. And finally her mother, Glenda, said, "Well, what did Papa say?" And she didn't even want to repeat it. And then finally she said, "Papa said, oh God." So you see, it's according to what strength something is said in. I didn't even try to explain that to her. I said, "All right, Papa, sorry." But be that as it may. But God's with you always, even when you need a little correcting. You got my point? He'll love you, but I'm going to tell you what. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son. How many is that? Every. There's no gender in that. It means women too. Every son whom He receiveth. Bless your little old heart. You are mine now, and I'm going to straighten up your act. Okay? I mean, He is a father. He is a literal father. He is the creator of your soul. And if He loves you, He's going to correct you. This falls a little along the line of a person prayed one day, a good friend of mine, and there's another minister, a lady minister, and said, "I want to follow in the footsteps of Christ. Jesus, I want to be just like You." And there, her life fell apart. I mean, she was persecuted. It just seemed like that her world just went upside down. But really, what was happening to her was what happened to Christ. He wasn't to be like Christ is not to perform miracles always and have everyone smiling and loving you. He was persecuted, cursed, spat upon. Those are not very pleasant things. So when you pray to walk in His footsteps, you'd better think about what you're saying. This is a real old world. That's my whole point. Sometimes you can get dumped on. But what is faith? It steps in and you know. It doesn't matter what the odds are. If He is with you and He is your helper, you can handle it. As a matter of fact, if you're a true Christian, when it's too rough for everybody else, it's getting just about right for you to handle. You can handle that heavy stuff without any problem. Because when you do all you can do, He'll make a snap out of the rest of it. It's no step for a stepper. I believe that with all my heart, or I would not be teaching it. I truly believe that. And our Father is true to His Word. He'll always be with you. You may feel like you're being a little crowded in the boat if He's correcting you sometimes. Let's go to Matthew. Let's go to the book of Matthew for a moment. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Well, let's make that Matthew 18 and verse 12. Excuse me. How does our Lord take care of His sheep? Verse 12 reads, and I want you to pause on those first three words. How think ye? Now meditate on that a minute. He expects you to think. And that means to meditate and to understand, to search. What did He say to me? What is the full meaning? Because you've always got to remember that through one translation, two translations, and oft times even three, things can get a little muddled. And you cannot necessarily pick up the real thought that He wished to convey to you and that you should think about. So He says, think about this. I want you to think. If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? Of course he does. And there's a little lesson in Christianity, if you'll think on that for a moment. He shall never leave thee nor forsake thee, but that doesn't mean He's ready to spoon feed you every moment of the day, for the simple fact that He left physically the 99 and went looking for the one. What did the 99 do while He was gone after the one? That's really why I picked up that little verse on brotherly love, or holding up your brother. You're a part of the body. He is in you and you are in Him. The 99 are supposed to take care of themselves, to look out for each other. He knows they're able to do that if they're really His sheep. So you see, in understanding God's Word, if you think for a moment, you can understand how that His plan of salvation and of authority and of caring, I might even say like Father, like Son, He expects you to be as your Savior as well as you can be, and all of us fall short. But the 99 should take care of each other while He's caring for the one. Did He forsake the one? No. The one forsook the pack. So you can deliberately go astray if you wish. It's your choice. You can leave the body, so to speak, of 100, and you can go astray. He'll still care for you. He will not leave you. You left Him. Will He seek you out? He'll deal with you. He'll look. He'll correct your life. He'll straighten you up some as He brings that one back. And when that one comes back, He's thrilled, but the whole body is thrilled. So He shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, how does this apply to God's elect? Because we've got people with free will and you've got people that have God's election. In other words, the good word makes it very clear, as it is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, there are some people that were chosen. Well, I feel like we're going to cover it. Let's go to the 8th chapter of Romans. Let's go read about that. Rather than just saying it, let's read it from the Word. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to pick it up with verse 26. Again, he stated in Ephesians 1:4, I chose you before the foundations of this earth age. In other words, in the earth age that was, you were chosen before that. Verse 26, and this is talking about God's saints, that means one set aside. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That means your weaknesses. Are you weak about something? Pray about it. He'll help you in it. God is your helper. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We may study God's plan, but we do not know totally, completely, to the nth degree what it is God would have us do in our daily life. Therefore, but the Spirit itself, what Spirit? The Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings. That means with sighs of I understand, which cannot be uttered. In other words, He may not be able to make it totally clear to you why He does a thing, but He will intercede in your life if you happen to be one of those that proved faithful and were chosen. Verse 27, And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints, what? According to your will? No, according to the will of God. What is God's will? It's His plan. His plan of what? His plan of salvation. That is, many of His children that would accept Him, and that the love for Him would originate, and understand that word, originate within his or her own heart. That's the only place love can come from. You can't order it, force it, buy it. It's got to be formed right here, right in this little old mind, to go out to Him, to love Him, and to wish to serve Him. For whom he did foreknow. I don't think anyone in any language would have any problem with that. Foreknow means knew from before. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So there were firstborn. And the next verse will explain when that took place, actually. Or the last verse did. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, that means from before, them he also called. That word called is a very strong word. It means exactly what it says, not volunteered, called. And whom he called, them he also justified. This word means he judged them there. He judged them why? Because at that rebellion, the reason he did predestinate them, inasmuch as God is always fair, they earned it. They stood against Satan in that rebellion, those souls. And whom he justified or judged, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God, that's to say, God, your helper, be for us, who can be against us? Satan? Yeah, he's against you, but what difference does it make? That's what's implied. It doesn't matter. Why? Because you have power over him. If you will exercise it. So what about this election? Will God forsake them and leave them? I say, never. Never shall He forsake them. Never shall He leave them. And if we were, let's just pick a few examples of great people of the Bible. And let's look real closely at them. With this thought in mind, God shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. And let's turn to Acts chapter 9, if we may. That one comes to mind first. Just back up to the chapter right before this. Good old Acts chapter 9. And we've got old Saul, who will be Paul. And you all know that in the 7th chapter of this book of Acts, Paul, who was Saul, helped the coats while they murdered Stephen. Stephen, one of the mildest, intelligent, a servant of God. Paul took part in that murder. Paul was not a very nice guy. But if you will look ahead in this 9th chapter to the 15th verse, you will find out that Paul, it doesn't matter that he wasn't a nice guy, God had called him. More than called, he was a chosen vessel, which would take the Word of God, not only to Israel, not only to the kings and queens, but to the Gentiles. And this same person we're about to read of wrote most of the New Testament. at God's designation, at His design. But let's look at him. Let's see if God was with him. And Saul, this being Paul, verse 1, chapter 9, book of Acts, yet breathed out threatenings and slaughter. Do you know what that means? He breathed out nothing but murder. Threatenings. I'm going to get every one of those Christians. I'm going to kill them. Against the disciples of the Lord, he went into the high priest. I mean, Paul was a guy that he was zealous. He didn't mess around. If he felt strong about something, he was a man of action. Not only am I going to threaten the murder to him, I'm going to go get me some legal papers and I'm going to do something about it. And desired of him letters, that's from the high priest, to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, meaning Christ's way, whether they were men or women, hey, it didn't make him any difference. Good old boy. He might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Why? To fulfill his threats. Now, was God with him? And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. You want to know what happens to God's elect? You want to know what happens to the called? And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And, of course, that was Christ speaking to him. Now, Paul had God with him, but do you know what condition God left him in for this moment? Verse 8, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He blinded him. But they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And here we can see an example. Yeah? God chose Paul. God was with Paul, but I'm going to tell you what he did. He jarred the daylights out of him. Some of you in your lives, there's been that time that you've been jarred. And many times you might have blamed it on Satan. But when God said, I will not leave you nor forsake you, that's exactly what he meant. And he can get a little rough. He blinded this one. He knocked him down. Threatening out those reviling accusations against Christians, though he was a chosen vessel, he knew how to get his attention. And yet, when Paul realized he was real, then God, as one of his elect or called ones, saying, Paul, verse 15, remember, God called him back into his service. He didn't leave him. He didn't leave him with those zealous thoughts because he believed in the way, what? Paul believed 100% in what he was doing. The old way, under the law. He was zealous in it, meaning he was a preacher for that faith beyond any doubt. What Paul did, he didn't do halfway. But God grabbed him by the neck, threw him to the ground. I'm speaking spiritually now. With what? Light, truth. Jarred him up and left him blind. God giveth and God taketh away. And if you, in your daily life, pray for him to be with you, that he shall never leave you, go ahead, friend. Get on the wrong path. For he says, I'll intercede in your life. And he'll turn you around. It may not be to the extent that Paul did, but heaven forbid that any of you would have murder against Christians in your heart. And he'll straighten your life out and you'll be mumbling to yourself, oh, what am I doing here and how did this happen? I just want to serve God. Well, he's seeing that you do. And he has a way of doing that. So, inasmuch as he'll never leave you or forsake you, sometimes him being with you might be a little hard to take for the moment. So think back in your life. Think for a moment. And know and understand. If you are one of God's elect, he's going to move you where he so chooses, just as he did Paul. To get your attention, to bless you, to love you. And he said, if you're my child, I'm going to chasten you. You know what chasten means? That means womp. If I love you, I'm going to whomp you, and I'll end up whomping every one of you before it's over with, because you know why? We get a little stubborn sometimes, because after all, I am something a little special, we'll say to ourselves. I know I wouldn't want people to even think that or anything, but what I do, I really do with gusto, you know, real love. I mean, I love like no one else loves. I really love, you know. And if you're not careful, that'll take you and put you on an ego trip. And the next thing you know, here comes that light. He'll never leave you. And he'll say, woodshed time. And the next thing you know, you're going to wake up and say, what happened to me? It's God, your Father, when you truly love Him and He loves you. Just say, thank you, Lord, for correcting me. Thank you. Now, let's think about some other people. Let's think about judges. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to me. Let's think about Judges. You can make notes if you want to. Judges chapter 4. There was a little old lady there. I mean, here's all of Israel. Nobody to lead. There was an old palm tree out there, and they're pretty scarce in that part of the country, but it was called Deborah's palm tree, and guess who lived under it? Deborah. Because she had the muscle to take it and keep it. She was a prophetess. Do you know what a prophetess is? That's a teacher. But not only was she a prophetess, that's pretty, now I'm not going to call it common, but maybe there's nothing that unusual about seeing a prophetess, but she was also the judge of Israel. You know what that means? Before there was kings, there were judges. That means head honcho. And the men of Israel were being persecuted in a very bad way. There was an old boy that had iron chariots, thousands of them. And there was one old boy that was kind of over the army, the head general. His name was Barak. And he just couldn't bring himself to get out there on that battlefield. I mean, here we are in those chariots with those knives on the wheels. So Deborah, which means bee, and you never mess with the queen bee, okay? The bee, that's what the word means in the Hebrew tongue. Deborah went to old Barak, and she said, you know that God has commanded you to take 10,000 men and get out there. And he said, well, now Deborah, she had God with her. God did not leave her. God did not forsake her, nor did she forsake God. She wasn't that little old lamb that runs off from the hundred and going to do it my way. Deborah stayed not only in the flock, she headed the flock. And she said, get out there. And you know what? You know what that great general said? Only if you'll go with me. All right. Only if you'll go with me. Maybe he knew God was with her and wouldn't depart from her. So Deborah said, okay, I'll go with you, all right. But guess what, old buddy? You're not going to get the victory. A woman is going to have the victory for this. And you all know the story. It wasn't even Deborah. It was another woman. Perhaps that's another story for a different... No, it'll fit. It'll fit. But we'll go ahead with Deborah. Deborah took them out to the field. And no one knows for sure. I feel from the Hebrew that they got these heavy iron chariots out on the plain and down by this gorge, and that thing can turn into a torrent, you know. And it's muddy mud. All right, when it rains there, it is muddy mud. So God, to defeat that great army, just let it mud till those chariots sunk to the axles. And the opposition leader jumped off of his and ran for his life. You know, they were beat by nature. Why? God did not forsake them. Of course, he had another little part to this, and I might as well go into it now that I've already mentioned it. In his hiding, he ran into this town, and here's to show that Deborah's prophecy would come to pass, this little lady recognized him and said, "Hey, you look all exhausted and tuckered out from your running." She didn't say running. "Come on in and have some cool buttermilk." And she gave him some cool buttermilk, and it made him feel so good he laid his head over and she drove a spike through it. Okay? I mean, she killed him. Right? And those were women of Israel. That particular one didn't happen to be, but God was with them. Now let's think. The reason I'm picking out these great names of the Bible, there's a reason behind it. Is you forget to look at their personal feelings many times. And you know what? I got maybe a little surprise for you. Their personal feelings are just like yours. Doubts and wonders. Let's take one of the greatest prophets of all time, and as much as we've used a prophetess, let's be fair and let's give equal time to the men. Let's take Elijah. Elijah in the Hebrew tongue means, "My God is Yah." El-E-Yah. My God is Yahweh. Okay? I mean, you've never seen a man that God... I mean, he just walked in and said, "It's not going to rain for 3 months." On it goes, and finally, they killed a lot of priests. Jezebel did, and her good old husband. And here, this prophet said, "You go ahead," and they got about 400 Baal priests. Said, "Here, build an altar, put this meat on it, and you pray down that it be burned." So the Baal priests, they prayed and they ran it and they cut themselves and they danced. And Elijah just sat off over in the corner and he said, "Hey, maybe your God is out to lunch. Hey, maybe your God is on vacation. Maybe he's asleep." And just taunted them. You know, and finally, late along in the afternoon, he dug trenches and had them to pour in water. And boy, when he called for the fire of God, I mean it, whew, she smoldered, water and all. What a prophet. But do you know what happened? Hey, that didn't worry Jezebel at all. And you'll find this in 1 Kings chapter 19. Old Jezebel said, "That may be well and good, but you send this message to Elijah. By this time tomorrow, he'll be as dead as the rest of them." And guess what Elijah did? He ran like a rabbit. I mean, whew, he's gone. And you know what he did? He found him a juniper tree. And he crawled under that. He took a servant with him and then went off on in the wilderness himself. And he's forgetting just a moment, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." But Elijah had had it. That woman put evidently the fear for his life because he ran for his life. That's scriptural. 1 Kings 19, verses 2 or 3. He ran for his life, very life. But he gets under that juniper tree and he says, "God, let me die." I mean, he's ready to quit. "I'm all alone. And this is enough. I'm no better." I want you to catch this real good. I probably should have turned there, but I'll quote it anyway. Verse 1, 2, 3, excuse me, 4, 4 or 5, he says, at the close of the verse, "I'm no better than my elders. I'm no better than my forefathers." Do you know what that means? Elijah, after God having worked those miracles before him and for him, not leaving him, not forsaking him, said, "I'm no better than my forefathers." What does that mean? "I got a lot of things wrong with me, God." I don't suppose any of you have ever said that, have you? "You don't know me like I do, God. I'm not better than my forefathers. Just let me die." In other words, I got some things wrong, and they've come down, and she's threatened my life, and I've ran now. I just feel I'm not worthy for this. That's what he said. Hey, God knows we're not worthy. You don't hold any secrets from Him. He knows your shortcomings. That's why He corrects you. And He'll continue to. God did not forsake, nor did He leave Elijah. He sent ravens to feed him. And He helped him up. He sent an angel right there, the angel of God, as a matter of fact, and helped him up, took care of him. And you remember the story. Here comes the earthquake. Here comes the storm. And the angel says, God's not in there. And then this small, still voice, God saying, sometimes I speak to you like this. So don't always look at the big things and don't always tear yourself down. He'll tear you up quick enough if you need it. But think about it and know of a certainty. He shall never leave you nor forsake you. Whether it's for better or for worse, it's kind of like a marriage. If you need to be thumped, that is, if the going gets rough, He's still going to be there with you. And thank our Father, He knows how to straighten us out. Because I think that we really want to be straightened out. We basically want to do what God wants us to do. We just don't know sometimes. And we'll let our little old infirmities lead us down a primrose lane. So yes, you can take Elijah, who served God. He didn't think he was any better than anybody else. He thought he had weaknesses. And he kind of proved it too in running for his life when all she did was make a threat. He had already, you know, comes through that point, she sends 50 and he says, die. Boom, they're gone. But there's that little human instinct or nature. Maybe that's a good way for you to remember. Nature is nature, reality is reality, and we live in a real world and we have a real Father. And if our gourd needs thumping, I promise you, if you love Him, He's going to thump your gourd. So when someone says, isn't Jesus wonderful? You can say yes. He takes care of our every need and never a want. Hey, now they've gone too far there. Because there are going to be hard times. Just to sharpen your old blade. But there won't be any hard times that you can't come out the better for. Did you hear what I said? There won't be any hard times that you won't come out the better for. You'll be better off than you thought you ever could be. If you'll really practice that. And it may get a little rough at times. But that's all the better. And I know that may sound like double talk, but it's really the truth. When you're at your weakest, you're at your strongest because He kicks in and takes over. When you've done all you can do, and get ready for things to happen because they're going to. Okay, we've been in the Old Testament. Let's get back over in the New Testament here a little bit. We were in the book of Acts. Let's just stay there. Let's go to Acts chapter 12. Let's take old Peter. Hey, it's kind of a bad day at Black Rock. James has been killed. He's already been murdered by old Herod. Herod being the second son of Antipater, and Antipater in the Greek tongue means anti-father. You know who the anti-father is and who this one was a type of. James is killed, and they take old Peter in chains, and they take a quadrant of soldiers. That means 16. 16 guards, because they're going to have fun with this Peter the next day. They're going to do everything under the sun to him besides kill him. They're going to... Herod's really going to put on a show. But the angel of the Lord appeared in that prison. Peter knew, God shall never forsake me, nor shall He leave me. And the angel of the Lord shows up. Let's pick it up in verse 9 to bring this to a close. And he went out and followed him. The angel went out and Peter followed him, and wist not that it was true. He didn't know really what was going on. And wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. I mean, here this man that had established a church and everything else, he couldn't believe that God had really interceded and was freeing him. Now, I'm going a little bit to the opposite here because I want to show you how good God can be to you. When you think you've got 16 men guarding you, God put him to sleep, the chains fell off, and he's leading Peter out of this place. Verse 10, when they were past the first and second ward, that means sail blocks, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, main gate there, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. God will be with you and for you. He will never forsake thee. And though the angel is gone, the Holy Spirit was still there, protecting Peter. And when Peter was come to himself, sometimes things throw you back a little bit, and you have to stop and think and shake yourself a time or two. He began to realize, he came to himself, and he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." In other words, they intended to really make good sport of him the next day. He was delivered from that. And when he had considered the thing, you know what considered is? That means think. God loves a thinker. He likes for you to meditate and get to the bottom of his word. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. That's Mark, John's mother, her house, where many were gathered together praying. And what were they doing? They were having a prayer meeting. James was dead. Peter was in chains. That was their leader. Oh, God, he founded the church. You named him and said, on this rock, Petra, Peter, I will build my church, though Christ was the church. He was the immovable rock. You know what they're praying about. They're praying for Peter and his release. No doubt many other things. Have you ever attended a prayer meeting? Let's all get together and let's really pray about it. These were the disciples. And they're really praying. Look what happens. I want you to first let me lay a little more groundwork. What really is at the bottom of their minds? Do they believe that God will leave them? Do they believe that God will forsake them? Do they believe that God will deliver Peter? They're together praying. They're going through the action. All right? Now let's check it out. 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. That means Rose. Little old Rose went to the door. She heard the knock. Remember, it's dangerous out there. Boy, Herod is closing camp. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. She didn't jerk that door open and let him in where he'd be safe, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Left poor old Peter standing outside, and she's, "He's here. Guess what? He's free. He's free. Praise God. Our prayers are answered." You know what they said? And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly, repeatedly affirmed that it was even so. And they said, "It is his angel." Now let me back up with your mind here just a minute. I want you to think on this. What were they doing before Peter walked up to that door and knocked? They were praying. Oh God, hear us. Oh God, help us. Oh God, deliver Peter. "You're mad, woman, go away." I mean, your prayers are answered. They didn't. What do they really think in the bottom of their heart? "God, we're going to pray, but God won't hear us. Won't do no good. But let's pray anyway. Poor Peter, he was a good man. We'll send flowers." Okay? I mean, people are funny, aren't they? They really, really are. My whole point is this. I want you to put legs on your faith. And when you pray, I want you to think of Elijah. It happens. And if your faith is right, and you're in the will of God, it will happen. For God will never leave you, nor will He forsake you. God doesn't go along with foolishness. Granted. But if you're for real, I guarantee you He is. And He'll meet you more than 50% of the way. We're not playing church in this generation. When you pray, don't you ever doubt that it's not heard. He hears. He may not do it your way. He will always do it His way. And my friends, from years of experience, I'm going to swear to you and let you know it's the best way. His way is the best way. When you say, there's nothing wrong with you saying, Father, if it be possible, I would like to have this done this way or that way. If it be in your will, let it be. There are men today that will teach to you, if you pray in the will of God, that you're showing lack of faith. Not so. Intelligence. Because whether you like it or they like it, that's the way it's going to be anyway. And if you're true, if you're not playing, that's the way you're going to want it anyway. You're going to want it God's way. Because that's the best way. He shall never leave you nor forsake you through love, tender mercy, and gourd thumping. All right? For better or for worse. And if you're real intelligent and you really love Him, you'll always say, thank you, Father. I needed that. And I love you. And you will prosper for it. For knowing you're not a play actor. You know what a hypocrite is? That's a play actor. Oh, dear God, you know, I'm standing before men, let them see me pray. Oh, dear God. Talk to Him. He's your Father. You can't con Him. He loves you. And when He loves you, He's going to treat you like you treat your own children. If they need correcting because you love them, you're going to correct them. Because you want them to be the best. And friends, He wants you to be the best because you have an accuser in heaven. His name's Satan. And he's accusing you on every side. And God does he make excuses for you? No, he thumps your gourd. Because he wants to be proud of you. So, with all of our shortcomings, and we do, then may we say, Father, we love you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your promises, and we just claim them, Father. And Father, we know that we need correction many times, and we know that we fall short, but we thank you for the fact that you never leave us nor forsake us. We are thine, we and you, and you and us, in that beautiful Holy Spirit. We thank you in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.